starting our study tonight in 2 Peter. If you were to, in just a word or two, tell us what 2 Peter is about, what would you say? How would you describe the message of 2 Peter? What would you say?
A reminder or remembrance of the blessings that we have in salvation.
Okay, good. Reminder. Okay? What else? Anybody say something else? If you're saying just a real broad overview, what is this letter about?
How to deal with false teachers, how to deal with outside influences.
Mm-hmm. Keeping our track on faith, or on, you know, our faith, I should say, in line here, sure.
Growth.
This becomes a key point, you know, throughout this. It maybe in just a real broad overview, I might even offer hope that he's trying to tell them and try to give them hope, reasons for hope. Though some things he says, in some ways, does not sound very hopeful. But when you step back and look at the bigger picture, I do think there's these elements of hope there. If you were to take an educated guess as to when this letter was written, what would you say? Do you have any ideas on that?
I think right before the destruction of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was telling David Oakland, we were talking about this earlier tonight, it's kind of interesting and frustrating when you read about what scholars have to say about any of the epistles. It's amazing to me how much arguments there are by some of the brainiacs of the world. There'll always be discussion about the authenticity, who wrote it. You know, simple-minded, I understand. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? That narrows it down for me. But there will be those who argue, who actually wrote the letter. But in this case, when it was written. And we're not going to know exactly, because the date's not put to it. You have to kind of take some other circumstances and put it in place. We know it would have been before the destruction of Jerusalem, it says. You know. And so we're probably looking sometime in the mid 60 AD, 65 to 67 AD, seems to be kind of the time frame. The first letter may be written two to 3 years prior. And here comes the second letter. And so, you know, there seems to be some points in this letter that just stand out. I would like to offer 3 points, you know, on the top of our outline. There's 3 points to me that just stand out. You can almost break it down by chapter this way. Peter teaches that knowledge of the absolute truth of God will bless us. And if we fail to grow in that knowledge and to use it to guide our lives, we'll be drawn away from Him. Knowledge or growth you're talking about is imperative. And in fact, we'll notice here a little bit later, just a number of times in this letter, he talks about knowledge. Begins the letter with it, ends the letter with it. You know, there's a point of emphasis, you know, being placed here. And that how it has to be knowledge that comes from the truth of God that will guide us. And without that, we will be led away. And even in this letter, it talks about, you know, the point two, the effectiveness of false teachers. You know, now who these false teachers were exactly is still, you know, kind of being debated. And you know, I'm not sure that really who they were, if they were from a particular sect or not. I'm not really sure that that's all that important, really. Just the fact that they were false teachers and that they were effective in what they did. This is a point of warning, whole second chapter into the third chapter. This is like one of the primary points. I mean, there had to have been some issues going on among these Christians that had just come to a fever pitch. That it seems to be, again, one of the primary reasons of him writing and imploring them to grow in the knowledge of the truth of God. Why? Because there are false teachers that are trying to lure you and pull you away, push you away even from truth. Primary point of the letter. Chapter 2 goes into some detail. We will look at that as we go through that. You know, if we follow the teaching of men, it will be disastrous to us. It'll destroy our faith.
these words preserved for us.
So absolutely.
That same point.
Oh, and we absolutely. And we will see, and we can make application to that as we go through that. You know, because there's not any less false teachers today. You know, and they're not any less effective today. And so, yeah, there's so much application we can make. A third point that I would offer here, if we're just trying to break down, what are the three main points of 2 Peter? Well, that knowledge and the Word of God as the absolute truth is imperative. Be careful of the false teachers. Understand how effective they are and how they will destroy your faith. And then Peter affirms the certainty of the Lord's second coming. Of course, that has something to do with the second point, the false teachers. There were false teachers who were trying to say, it's not going to happen. There were false teachers who were trying to say, you know, but the one you are following has promised to come back, and it's obvious he's not. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting, you know, all of these 20 years, you know, and he hasn't come back, so we know it's, so it's not true. And Peter goes through, I think, a very logical, you know, explanation and argument about why we have every reason to have confidence. We know he's going to come back because of all these other truths, you know, kind of that he sets out. But that's an imperative too, as far as points go. Understanding and having confidence, and I think back to that point of hope, having hope. Our hope is in so many ways built and based on the fact the Lord's coming again. You know, that's not a point of concern or fear for us. Not those who are disciples, not those who have obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness of God. The second coming of Christ is what we're waiting on. You know, that is our hope. That's what we're wanting. You know, when will it be? And what Peter is making the argument is that he will come. In his time, he will come. Just as when the flood came, when would it come? I mean, Noah preached for 120 years. Noah, where's the rain? You know? Oh, is that a raindrop I felt, Noah? I mean, can you imagine the ridicule? When did the rain come? When God was ready for the flood to come is when the flood came. When will the Lord come? When Jehovah God says. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows, but my Father only knows when, you know, when that day is going to come. It's still that way. Vince, I think that's a beautiful point. I think that's very true. You know, the Lord could come today. You know, we don't know when he will come. It could be today. You know, what I think I'm more concerned about, am I ready to meet him one heartbeat from now? Because, I mean, really, we are all one heartbeat away from eternity. We think of it that way. And in another heartbeat, we could be standing, next thing we will know, at least we'll be standing before the Lord. And that perhaps needs to be our greatest concern. And are we prepared for that? In something we always think, we always anticipate we're going to just kind of keep on living. But we don't know that. You know, we're not assured of that. And I don't know, maybe that's a little bit morbid, but sometimes we do have to just stop and think about the fact, I could really die like right now. To put some things in perspective and ask ourselves the question, am I ready now to stand before the Lord? It's real. Yeah. So that's some of the points that I see when I just look at 2 Peter as an overview. That's some things that just stand out to me. Now when we get into this first chapter, this first few verses of this first chapter, I have always just really enjoyed. It says so much in just a few words. There's just so many points that we can make here. All things pertaining to life and godliness is a phrase that we'll be reading here in just a moment. And all that means and all that entails. if I could just read to you for a moment here, off of our outline, under the heading, All Things Pertaining to Life and Godliness. To reflect on our past helps us to remember where we have been, and it may help us to get a better focus on where we need to be. Failure to remember can make us short-sighted or even blind. Okay. This, again, I think, is just helping us to think about and understand the purpose of the letter. I think Paul is trying to remind these Christians of where they've been, where they've come from. I mean, many of us, in some time in the past, heading out the door, had parents who said, remember who you are. Or you get acting a little bit too high and mighty, remember where you came from. You know, and a little bit, I kind of take that as some things that Peter is saying here too. You know, if we failure to remember these things can make us short-sighted or blind. Verse 9, after he states a number of other things, we're getting ahead of the story, but he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And sometimes we can get that way. We can forget where we came from spiritually. We can forget of how we've been purged from our sins, which has everything in the world to do with how we live today and who we are. And he's talking to them a whole lot in the text just about that. Next point says, Peter is trying to help the disciples see who they are, that they are those who have a very special relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and those of like precious faith who are not alone in a battle against the ways of the evil one. The letter has a whole lot to do with the work of Satan. Okay, so maybe it's through false teachers and false prophets and false apostles. But that's still the work of Satan. Let's understand that. The next point. Peter's emphasis at the beginning of this second letter is to remind these Christians of what they have received. We could very well say, and Gene reminded us of this, we could very well say we need to be reminded of what we have received in Christ. As though this letter was written directly to us. Because in essence, in many ways, it has been. Sometimes to deal with issues of life and the temptations that come our way, we need to fully understand where we are and to be reminded what we have. And to these Christians, Peter reaffirms the great blessings found in Jesus Christ. And that's how he begins this letter, to remind us of those things. He begins by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. All right? Let's work with this a little bit. And let's see what we can get out of this right here. On your outline here, I've tried to just highlight some of the primary points made in the passage. To those who have obtained like precious faith. I want to know what your thoughts are. What are some of your comments that you would make about those who have obtained like precious faith?
When I read through this time, studying this, I think about the obedient faith that all of us have experienced responded to, and it's that we've heard the gospel, we've read the gospel, we believe, and we repent, and we made a confession, and then we understood we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and that each one of us has made that commitment, that promise to God, we will strive to live godly. I think, and reading through that four verses, that's what I've come out of that. Mm-hmm.
Interesting to me, the idea that we have like precious faith. Two things that kind of stand out. It's a like faith, we have found our faith in the same source. I mean, he's talking to those who are of the same mind here. Like precious faith, it has value. That this faith that we have found, has value. I mean, we understand what it is to have something that's precious to us. If someone gave us a bag full of precious stones, we understand that these are gems of value. There's something to that. You know, why is it that we always need to place a value on something? Don't we do that a lot? You know, often it's monetary things. Well, that's worth this much. You know, well, this place is worth that much, or that item's worth that, you know. But we're not talking about an object here. Faith. How do you put value on faith? But isn't that what he's saying? There's value to this. How do you put value on faith? Say it again. Yeah, without that faith, we have nothing. You know, we understand monetarily, we understand what it would be to be without anything. Would it be without that precious faith, we truly have nothing. Indeed, we could have all the money in the world, but we would still have nothing. The preciousness of this faith here starts standing on its own. Did you get my hand? Right.
You have to be told how to prioritize. Mm-hmm. This is like Psalm 19. That's a similar sentiment. More to be desired than they didn't go.
Yeah.
We're just told directly how valuable it is. Like a child, this is important.
Yeah.
More important than this.
Yeah. And like precious faith. What is it? He's saying that to these brethren. Look at what we share together. It's a like precious. We have the same faith, is what he's saying. Maybe that doesn't stand out as much to us here. I'm in some situations sometimes where you're far, far away and you're feeling really alone until you go into a little building somewhere where people have gathered together of like precious faith. And it's very inspiring. I mean, you've traveled hundreds of thousands of miles maybe, you know, and you're thinking about you know, your church family back home and things like that, and you're feeling like really alone and you're far away, and you go into a building and people are looking for you and are excited that you are there, and you're realizing that we are people of like precious faith on opposite sides of the world, and yet through the same source we have found like precious faith. That is amazing to me. Absolutely.
And being so far away, I say the same thing that Jesus is in the Lord is drawn into the Lord. One thing that was saying about life precious faith, and you're talking about it being so precious, so valuable to us. One of the things I sometimes see in a lot of people, especially, you know, those of us that live in America that we have so much to be thankful for, is a spirit or characters of ingratitude, not really appreciating what
right.
they have. And I see that in faith to Jesus Christ. When we start to get gain that we don't, it doesn't mean as much as it should, or we don't show that gratitude toward God, what He's done for us. And I think that's what humbles us and should keep us in a humble state, is not having an attitude of ingratitude.
Yeah, yeah. And it's hard sometimes if you're trying to teach someone about truth and how precious it is, and they reject that. I mean, that hurts. That they are rejecting what is most important. You know what's even harder for me? Is someone who has known faith and should understand, who have been taught and should understand what they have or what we have with this, and they reject that. Sometimes seemingly just not understanding or not caring what they're rejecting.
Thayer defines this as the like precious combined word, equally honored or to be esteemed equal to. I'm wondering here if Peter is not recognizing and acknowledging the power.
Yeah.
I witnessed it.
That's right.
And you believe the other picture, every strong, every good,
as strong as I do. Make your faith just as strong, just as important as mine. Indeed. And today, 2,000 years after Peter and other inspired writers were witnesses of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, we can have the same faith by their testimony, like precious faith. Now, how can we talk for 10 minutes about three words?
We can only talk about the first two.
Yeah. Faith is that which comes, as he will define here as we go forward in verse 2, you know, about the knowledge that comes in God and in Jesus Christ. You know, it becomes the foundation of building that faith. And is what he talks about time and again throughout this letter. It's already been mentioned a time or two about the importance of knowledge and growing in knowledge. Oh, that's what he says so much about. You know, in this, it's interesting to me, and you've probably seen this too, that sometimes when we're talking with people, talking to our friends, sometimes even talking to those that call themselves our brethren, and they're talking so much about faith, but as you talk about them, you realize they don't know the book. They can talk in spiritual terms, and they've heard a lot of the buzzwords of faith, and they can talk faith a lot. But as you sit there and you talk for them a little while, you realize they don't know the book. We cannot have faith without knowing what the book says. And I think sometimes among brethren, I'm astounded. I think we miss that. We miss the point. I mean, faith is not just something just floating around out there and we think, I'm going to reach out and grab me some of that. I mean, faith is what comes through the Word of God. And if we do not read and study the Word of God, any faith we have is going to be so shallow and without substance. When anything comes along to move us, we will be moved. Suppose that's why Peter says so much about knowledge. As these Christians were dealing with trials and tribulation and persecution and false teachers, how can we stand against false teachers if we don't know the truth? It's the truth that we have to stand up against what is false. It becomes a primary premise of this writing here.
Without knowledge.
Yeah, very true. Very true. That is right. There's another point here. It's not on our outline, but in the text it says, those who have obtained like precious faith. They've obtained like precious faith. What does that tell us, or what does that imply? There's a couple different ways we can go with that. I think it becomes an important point. Yeah, is this faith something they've always had? If you have to obtain it, you don't have to obtain something that you have. You obtain something that you're missing. And here Peter has said, he's writing to those who have obtained this like precious faith. It's something that they have gained. Again, in verse 2, when he talks about knowledge, it tells us something about how they or how we have gained this like precious faith. Hold your finger here for a second. And look over at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and let's see. At verse 11 we'll begin. Romans 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is the writer here. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I kind of find it as a somewhat similar phrase, that he's writing to those Christians and recognizing the faith. You know, we share this together mutually. You know, this faith is something that we have. And even in our group here, here's something that we share together, this faith we share mutually. I don't know, just kind of stands out that way to me. Yeah, I believe in the same God. We can't base our faith on those things.
You can't have this ecumenical idea that all have. You can't do that.
Yeah. Which is creeping into the Lord's church more and more. And we've just really got to be on guard on that. That this whole idea, this philosophy that, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you have faith in God, and we, you know, we all believe that in the same God, well, we will all be saved. I mean, this ecumenical idea has, I mean, it's infiltrating the church now too, and we have to watch out for that. All right, back to our text here again, 2 Peter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm going to emphasize something here. Actually, when I read this, I've been emphasizing, you may not have noticed, like precious faith with us, three or four other times, us is emphasized. And I don't want to talk about it yet. But I want us to be thinking about who is the us there. Now, wait a minute. Think before we get to that. Who is the us that Peter is talking about? I think I missed this for a long time. Later in our reading, he talks about you. I'll give you that clue. We'll talk about that later. Just recognize this when we read through. Okay. In verse 2, we find the first reference here to knowledge. You know, that grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things. Okay, so we camp out again on some phrases here. His divine power. What all does that say? What does that imply? What is it? Where does it come from? His divine power. How do we deal with that? What's it a reference to?
Well, when I'm reading this, His divine power, to me, it's His written word. Mm-hmm. It's the gospel. That's where the power to believe, it's the truth. And like you keep talking about, you know, the true knowledge of God. God reveals Himself, His word, or His will to us. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's the power. Of God's, in His written word, as we read, we understand, and that's when we gain strength.
Mm-hmm. I've heard different explanations of this sometimes, but I am right with you on this 100%. People look at the word power like this, and they want to think in view of spiritual gifts or something like that. Spiritual gifts came with power upon the apostles, Acts chapter 2. I don't deny that at all, you know. I don't think that's the power contextually here that it's talking about. We just read about the knowledge that comes through God and Jesus Christ, you know. And so there's something else here to this power, this divine power, you know, that has been offered. Daryl.
The scriptures and the knowledge that we have was delivered by inspiration. Mm-hmm. So it was divine inspiration.
Absolutely. So we see the point of emphasis as far as divine power, you know, where it came from, and even what it does. Can you think of a passage here? Go ahead.
The power that I see here is he has the power, he has the right, he was the creator.
Mm-hmm.
If he was created all of this,
yeah,
wouldn't he have the divine
he would have the power
to go ahead and say, this is
yes.
the way it's going to be.
That's right.
And so knowledge of what is going to be is
yeah.
through his
through
power.
Him.
And he has the right to give
He it. Has the right because he has that power. Yeah. He is that power.
Romans 1:16.
Read that for us. You got that?
Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation.
The power of God and salvation, the gospel of Christ. You know, Vince, that is exactly what you were saying there. As I had looked at this before, the word power that's used here and the word power that's used in Romans 1 is the same word that's being used. And I think that's the idea here. I mean, God's word has come with great power, and it has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's a key phrase to me. Think about, make some comments about what does that mean and what does that say?
Go back to Romans 2. Romans also, and also with that, it's given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I think about living, true living. It's an appreciation for life. God's wisdom in his creation. When we just think look at our bodies, our mind, our spirit. You go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Yeah.
I think that really
This version here says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power is God. That's power. That's what has been given. That's what has been offered. Sure enough. When we look at that phrase, has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Work on that for a minute. What does that tell us? What does that offer to us?
Nothing like him.
Why is it some think that God has left something out? Did he forget to tell us something? I mean, even to the point that there are those who say they've received a latter-day revelation. Really? That is just like saying, God forgot to tell us something, and so he sent an angel to tell us something more. Which the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that if that happens, count that one as accursed. Don't listen. Even if an apostle or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And to me, this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, just says that all. That God has not left anything out, but has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's powerful to me. Other thoughts with that?
If it's all there, then any place else you go to get any knowledge is wrong.
It's got to be wrong.
Because this has got all the right stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I go to another source
mm-hmm.
and say, I got this from over here, this angel or this whatever, then I know if it doesn't agree with what God already said,
we know what we have to
it's
choose.
Wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
And if it does agree with what God already said, we didn't need you.
And yet the millions of people who live in this world readily accepting what someone who is called to be a vicar of Christ has received some revelation from God, a latter revelation from God. And yet Peter told us 2,000 years ago, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Why don't we just listen to that? That he hasn't left anything out here. You think about other passages that are so familiar to us, that apply so easily. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He hasn't left anything. Yeah. Other thoughts on that point?
Just one
Christ.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. Paul would say much the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, verse 18. The foolishness of the cross. You know, those who think themselves to be so wise have become fools themselves, really, is what he's saying. Yeah, okay. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. Second time already in this letter. Knowledge is being mentioned right here. We've already said some, made some good points about knowledge. Let's just look real quickly here, just turning through these pages. Chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. In verse 3, he's given us all things pertaining to godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. In verse 5, adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Well, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge, again. Verse 21. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, just the whole idea of knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 18, he ends the letter by saying, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just interesting to me. He begins the letter by addressing knowledge and emphasizing it through that first chapter. The very last thing he says to you, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a point of emphasis all the way through that right there. All right. Are we going to ring the second bell right now? Or?
Go ahead and ring it if you want.
Let's go ahead because I won't have time for the next point. Right, instead of getting started and getting rung on, I'll just go ahead and I'll give it up right now. All right, good. Lord willing here. We're going to take up right here on Sunday. I have page 19. I'm just going to set it back here on the stand. Grab page 19. You'll need that because we'll finish this up pretty quick and get into the next page. But now you got a flavor of where we're going now, right? Second Peter, pretty good, isn't it? All right, we're going to like this study. Appreciate your comments.